Sure.
User entered your
the
channel.
The word of Yahweh that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded, and covered their heads. Because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed, covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field, and forsook it, because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail, because there was no grass. O Yahweh, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turns aside
microphone
to tarry
muted
for a night, dost thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save. Yet thou, O Yahweh, are in the midst of us, and we are called by name. Leave us not. Should I keep going, or?
Yeah, I mean, there's not much I could comment on here. This is a severe drought that Jeremiah is describing. Whether it's prophetic or whether it's happening, though, is sort of weird. It doesn't seem to be happening in real time as Jeremiah is writing this. It seems to be prophetic that this is what's going to happen. I guess we would have to read on to see the difference.
All right. Verse 10. Thus saith Yahweh unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore, them, he will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said Yahweh unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, the famine, and by the pestilence.
And here we learn that the first nine verses are prophetic, that they weren't happening in Jeremiah's time, right?
Right.
It was a warning that they were going to happen.
Continuing with verse 13. Then said I, Ah, Yahweh God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And Yahweh said unto me, the prophets in my name, I sent them not, added them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of nothing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith Yahweh concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast to Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, nor their wickedness upon them. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let my eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword, and if I enter into the city, behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Thy soul loathed Zion. Thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us. We looked for peace, and there is no good, for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. We acknowledge, O Yahweh, our wickedness, and the iniquity of our fathers. We have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us, any among the vanities of the nations that can cause rain, or can the heavens give showers? Art thou not he, O Yahweh our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. Did you all hear that, or did I disconnect?
I'm sorry, I'm talking and I forgot I muted myself. Yeah, you know.
Oh, okay.
Today we think that we don't have prophets, right? That's what we think. We don't discern that we have prophets today functioning in society. And of course, these prophets at Jeremiah's time were false prophets. They were prophesying good things, maintaining the status quo. Everything's going to be okay. Everything tomorrow is going to be like it is today. Nothing bad is going to happen to us. We're not going to pay for our sins. That they're not even probably acknowledging their sins. There's going to be no famine. There's going to be no troubles. Everything's cool. Yet, you know, today we do have prophets. We have market forecasters. But we have financial analysts. We have all kinds of people that play prophet today in our society. And even though our society today is a lot more compartmented, those people are basically filling the same role as these false prophets in Jeremiah's time. And how many times have the majority of financial analysts and market forecasters ever been right? And they've never been right. Maybe one of them is right once in a while, but they're never right. So we do have prophets today. We have people functioning in the same capacity today. And they're always full of shit.
People want to hear what they want to hear.
Yeah, right. So they'll go to turn to the Wall Street Journal and some financial analyst, and they'll base their decisions about that their retirement funds or their next investment on that, and 9 times out of 10 they lose.
And then the prophets tell them the truth, and the prophet gets stoned or thrown in prison or thrown into a well.
Yeah, right. The real prophet, whatever. The real prophet of God will be abused, right? Yeah, it's the same thing today. It's the same thing today. The people that really try to speak about what's going on in society are basically ostracized from society, and they love their false prophets. The financial analysts at Dow Jones or the Wall Street Journal or whatever. The political commentators.
And these prophecies in the Old Testament, a lot of them are harsh, and it's like a prophecy of condemnation. But if the people only listened a little further, they would see that every prophecy of condemnation or punishment always came with a prophecy of like reconcilement at the end.
Right.
Do you want me to continue?
Yeah, sure. Go on. Jeremiah 15.
Then saith Yahweh unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. User, cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Thou shalt tell them, thus saith Yahweh, such as are for death, to death, and such as are for the sword, to the sword, and such as are for the famine, to the famine, and such as are for the captivity, to the captivity. And I will appoint over them 4 kinds, saith Yahweh, the sword to slay, and the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. For he who shall have pity upon, for who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou dost? Thou hast forsaken me, saith Yahweh. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee, destroy thee. I am weary with repenting, and I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children, destroy my people, since they return not from their ways. Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas, brought upon them against the mother of the young men, a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and terrors upon the city. So that has borne seven languisheth. So that she that has borne seven languishes, she that has given up the ghost, her son is gone down while it was yet day. She has been ashamed and confounded. Message you of them will I deliver the sword, saith Yahweh.
That she is, that is born seven languishes.
Yeah, that part tripped me up a bit.
Yeah, that part is kind of like, it's obscure or enigmatic. I mean, in the Septuagint, she is made empty who bore or gave birth to seven. I guess that's the widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young men, the spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and terrors upon the city. She that has borne seven languishes, or in the Septuagint, is made empty. In other words, a widow who had seven sons is going to end up with none, because they're all dead because of their punishment. That's what's going on there. She that bore seven languishes. Even if a woman had seven children, it's going to result in nothing, because these people are going to be punished for their sins. And this is pretty harrowing. And I will point over them four kinds, saith Yahweh, the sword to slay. And then the dogs to tear, and the fowls of heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. So I mean, you're going to be, for your punishment, for your sin, you're going to be slain by the sword, and then you're going to be eaten by dogs or beasts of the earth, which could be raccoons or cats or whatever, and the fowls of the heaven, which are the vultures or the eagles that eat roadkill and carrion and things like that. I mean, even if your body's dead and you're separated from it, that's still a horrible end, to get eaten by vultures, right? I mean, that's still a disgrace, I think. And that's how it's being portrayed here. So they're not all going to die. And I actually cited this chapter in my commentary on Revelation chapter 13, because this chapter, it's about predestiny, where we see in verse 2 here, and it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, where shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, such as for death, to death, and such as for the sword, to the sword, and such as for the famine, to the famine, and such as are for the captivity, to the captivity. And the people that end up in captivity are the fortunate ones, because they're the survivors. So the other three groups are going to be given over to the dogs and the fowls of heaven and the beasts of the earth. So a woman that bore seven sons could end up with none at the end.
But this is, correct me if I'm wrong, this is born meaning to bear, like withstand. Is it not?
In verse 9, no. In verse 9, the word for born is yalad. It means to bear or give birth to.
Okay, I see that, yeah.
And that's why in the Greek, it was translated with the verb tikto, which means to give birth to, seven.
Yeah, gender, yeah, okay. So is the seven beasts that oppress them?
No, the seven would be the seven sons that she had. In other words, Yahweh said, he's talking about widows in verse 8. The context is these widows, that she that is born seven languishes. Or in the Greek, is made empty or vain, because all of her sons are going to go down with her. And she has given up the ghost. Her son is gone while it was yet day. It's a portrayal of the suffering that these people are going to suffer. They're about to suffer in the destruction of Jerusalem.
Yep.
I like how Yahweh says, I am weary with repenting, because he's already given them so much time to repent and to change. And he's not going to delay it anymore.
Right. So he's been putting off their punishment and putting off their punishment. I mean, he's always already prophesied their punishment in the book of Daniel, right? Daniel is writing around the same time. No, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. Daniel is writing a little after Jeremiah, and we don't really know what time this is that these words are being spoken in Jeremiah here, because the book of Jeremiah isn't as it's not as well laid out with the chronology that the book of Ezekiel might be, or the book of Daniel. It's more difficult to tell when Jeremiah wrote certain passages. But he started in 627 BC. Daniel began his prophecy in sometime after 605 BC. He was taken into Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem when Daniel and Ezekiel are both taken into Babylonian captivity. So Jeremiah started his prophecy in 627 BC. I can't really tell you when these words in Daniel, in Jeremiah chapter 15 were written. It was sometime between 627 BC and before the fall of Jerusalem in 585 BC. That's all I could discern, because Jeremiah doesn't do as good, and perhaps that wasn't his purpose, right? At telling us when he received certain visions or when he wrote certain things. He just didn't. Where it's all over Daniel, when he wrote something, right? Daniel very often begins his visions with an explanation of when he received that vision, like in the first year of Cyrus, or in the 13th year of Nebuchadnezzar. I'm just throwing something out there. Jeremiah has a few of those entries, but not really early in his book. He has, when he started his prophecy in the 13th year of Josiah, and that's how it's dated to 627. But he doesn't really have another mention of that until Jeremiah chapter 32 in the 10th year of Zedekiah. And by that time, Jerusalem's about to be taken away. So between Jeremiah chapter 1 and Jeremiah chapter 32, that there is no indication of when the prophecy is being made. Microphone muted. There is none. And then the whole back end of the book of Jeremiah is out of order anyway. So, and that's something I'm probably going to save for about chapter 31 or 32 to start to explain.
Yahweh always gives us a chance. It's just incredible how our people don't take it.
Well, absolutely. I mean, the people of Israel warned over and over again. They were warned by four different prophets, right? Yeah, you had Hosea and Amos, and Isaiah and Micah were all prophesying within the same 20-year period. Of course, Isaiah's ministry lasted about 40 years, but those other three prophets were all up towards the front of Isaiah's ministry. They all prophesied within the same 20-year period, give or take a couple of years, and had plenty of warnings for the children of Israel, and they went into Assyrian captivity. They didn't listen to any of them, obviously. And you had Jonah before them. Jonah was before all four of them. Jonah was probably 50 years before Hosea, who was the earliest of those four. So we don't listen to real prophets, and our people today aren't going to listen. Today they're not going
to
listen.
They don't listen to us.
I'm sorry?
They don't listen to us.
Hell no, they hate us. Most people hate us. We're racist, we're mean, we're evil. They hate us. And I'm not calling myself a prophet, but when you try to bring the truth to somebody, and I could establish that this is true, that they hate me just for that.
So is Christ,
oh, God's not a racist. You're a liar. You're nuts. You're evil. Whatever. Whatever slander they want to slander you with.
So is Christ the only indication that the prophets were killed? Or is it found in other places?
There is, as far as I've ever seen, there's no legitimate scriptures explaining the deaths of any of the prophets. None. Any of the prophets that we know in the scripture, there's like 16 prophets, I think, mentioned in the scriptures. I think it's 16. I really don't know the Bible. I'm kidding. That is 14 minor prophets out there. It might be 12. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 9. There's 12 minor prophets and there's 4 major ones. So there's 16 prophets in the Bible. Of course, David and Solomon were prophets in their own right. And there were others like Nathan the prophet and Gad the seer. But these books of the prophets are 16. And we don't know how any of them died. We're not told how any of them died. Anywhere. In any legitimate writing. There might be apocryphal bullshit.
But based on Christ's words, we could pretty much assume most of them were probably killed for what they did.
Well, at least a great number of them were. But there were other prophets, right? That there were prophets. I see two levels of prophet, right?
Yeah.
There were the prophets that we have of the records, okay? And the prophets which recorded the word of God, and those prophets are a different class than the average quote-unquote prophet. The average quote-unquote prophet didn't necessarily foretell the future, but understood how to interpret the word of God and relate that to the people. And those prophets are mentioned very frequently in the Old Testament. That they're throughout, 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 20. And Saul sent messengers to David, and when they saw the company of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing is appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So you had this class of prophets who, in my opinion, their primary function was to interpret the word of God for the people, for the common people. And those prophets and their deaths are recorded often in scripture, where Jezebel killed the prophets of God and Doug the Edomite killed the prophets of God and the priests or whatever. And that those prophets were a class of the priests. So, those prophets were evidently being killed very often in the Old Testament.
Maybe Christ's words to the Jews where he basically said, your father slew the prophets, that could have been a reference to like Dog, the Edomite, and other people, right?
Well, yes, it could have very well been.
Do you think there were other prophets? I mean, you wouldn't know, but I just want your opinion. Do you think it's possible there were other prophets, like around the time of the deportations, that just didn't get recorded that foretold the future?
Well, I wouldn't know that. I wouldn't know that, right? I think that we have what we need. Christ only seems to have cited what we have. He never said, as far as I can remember, that it is written where we couldn't see that it was written. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
So all the prophets that he cited are the ones that we still have. And that could pretty much be established by correlating the gospel with the Old Testament. So there aren't any books that we need that are lost, but there are books that are lost. Jude quoted Enoch. And I know that the Enoch he quoted is not what we know as one Enoch from this Ethiopic bullshit that has. I mean, parts of it are very well legitimate, but many parts of it are definite interpolations and embellishments that I don't trust.
I wonder if there were any words of Christ that, like, if we had all the old books, that we would realize he was actually citing something, and we just think of it as a word of his, but that was actually a reference to something from the past.
I mean, we're not going to know that in this world.
Yeah, I know.
We're just not.
Wasn't the idea of the wheat and the tares in the Old Testament?
Was the wheat and the tares in the Old Testament?
Yeah.
I mean, the idea of good plants and bad plants is in the Old Testament in quite a few places. I don't think it was described as actual wheat and tares in that same manner.
Yeah, I don't see it. Okay, I had the wrong idea.
I think I remember seeing that a few things Christ says during the Sermon on the Mount, they parallel quite well with the wisdom of Sirach.
Yeah, you know, there's probably things in the New Testament that correlate with the wisdom of Sirach, yes. I would say there probably are. I don't esteem the wisdom of Sirach as canonical, but I do esteem the wisdom of Sirach as the words of a sincere man of that period, which is the end of the 3rd century BC, that was a pious man. And I think that their value is in reflecting the piety of that time, which validates a lot of the Old Testament in turn.
My connection might be a little choppy. Okay, there we go.
You sound all right.
Okay, just before I move on, just a quick question, Bill. If you were publishing a Bible of the Old Testament, what apocrypha would you include as canonical, like, aside from, like, Wisdom of Solomon, of course?
Okay. Why don't I have the damn King James apocrypha here? Make my life easy. There it is. Okay. Yeah, you know, Tobit, I don't want to kick it to the curb. It has some, I think it has some language in it that we don't quite understand because of the context, because of missing context. I would want to maintain Tobit. Judith is a fairy tale. Judith has to go. Judith is trash.
Oh, wow.
Esther, of course, is a fairy tale, so the additions to Esther don't belong either. So Judith and Esther got to go. The Wisdom of Solomon should be in the Bible. In fact, we should rip out the Book of Esther in the Bible and put the Wisdom of Solomon in its place, for real.
Is there anything you'd put like a disclaimer on that might, like any sort of disclaimer where it's like, we aren't sure this is canonical, but
I would put a disclaimer on Tobit, right? Now, Serac, I would want to put a disclaimer on Serac, but it wouldn't be a negative disclaimer, right? It would just be a statement, like I just said, that these are the words of a pious individual of the very late 3rd century BC, and they're words of wisdom, which are mostly drawn from scripture, and they give us a good indication of the life of a pious man in the intertestamental period, which I think is valuable for that reason, right? So, Baruch. Is Baruch canonical? I have some problems with Baruch when I read it. And it's been over 20 years since I've read it, so I really don't have the ability to get into it now. I would put Baruch on the back burner for now. I would want to reread it, okay? The Epistle of Jeremiah is actually part of Baruch, so I would lump it together with that. The Prayer of Azariah and also the Prayer of Manasseh are only basically embellishments or copies on things that are already in Scripture. They're not important. Susanna is important, and I believe it should be chapter 1 of Daniel. I would move Susanna to Daniel chapter 1, and I would make Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 2, and so on. But the chapters are out of order in Daniel. So they have to be reordered. And that's very clear in Daniel. Yet you get to one chapter and it's no longer Belshazzar, it's the king of Babylon, it's Cyrus. And then you go another chapter and it's Belshazzar. And it's like, what the hell is going on here? So the chapters in Daniel, the Jews got them out of order and they have to be repaired, which is easy in Daniel, actually. So Susanna should be chapter 1 of Daniel. Bell and a Dragon is a fairy tale. It has to go. That's some bullshit. First Esdras, and I'm skipping Maccabees for a reason. First Esdras is a better copy of the Book of Ezra than the Jewish Book of Ezra. And First Esdras should be our Book of Ezra if we had a Hebrew copy. So I would maintain First Esdras to correct Ezra, okay? For Esdras is popularly called Second Esdras in some circles. And For Esdras is actually three or possibly four different books stuck together called For Esdras and or Second Esdras in some sources, and they're not all equal. Some of them are bullshit. I don't accept them all. I do accept some of them. I believe I do accept the core of them and discard the last few chapters and the first chapter or some. I don't remember the details, right? So I would if I actually set out to do a commentary on it. The last books are the two books of Maccabees, and neither of them are bad. First Maccabees is a partial history of the time of the high priest in Jerusalem from Judas and Simon Maccabee down to John Hyrcanus. And it ends when John Hyrcanus succeeds the throne. And I believe that that is probably a relic of the original chronicle that was kept at the time. And it's not complete because that there are things in there that are missing, like why the policy changed in John Hyrcanus' time to start converting Edomites rather than burning them out and driving them out. And because the Book of Maccabees is not complete, we're never going to know that, because that happened during the time of John Hyrcanus, and the Book of Maccabees ends as soon as he ascends to the office of high priest, and we don't get that far. So that's unsettling, but I think that part of Maccabees was probably done away with for a reason. And we're not going to know that reason, but we have it, fortunately, in Flavius Josephus, from where he copied from Nicholas of Damascus. And I believe that is indeed legitimate, and the New Testament supports it, that it's legitimate. In Romans chapter 9, in John chapter 8, John chapter 10, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. So First Maccabees is good, but it's not complete. So we keep it, but we understand that it's not complete. And Second Maccabees is not an extension of First Maccabees. Second Maccabees came from a history of somebody called Jason of Cyrene, that he also made a condensation of the works of Nicholas of Damascus to write a history of that same period. And Second Maccabees adds very little to First Maccabees, but it's still valuable because it does have a few things in there that were left out of First Maccabees. It doesn't have great value, but it has some marginal historic value of that period. So I wouldn't throw it out, but I would disclaim both books of the Maccabees as simply being history books from the intertestamental period, from the period of about 160 BC down to 128 BC or 129 BC. That's all they are. So we don't get doctrine from them. What we only use them to understand part of that history. That's my rundown on the apocryphal books.
That was really edifying. Thank you very much, Bill. I really appreciate it.
No sweat. That my only indefinite answer is Baruch. I had some problems with Baruch. I would want to reread it, though. I really would. Before I made it.
Yeah, I just read it recently.
It's been a long time, man. I haven't read Baruch since... I haven't read a lot of that material since the 90s, man.
I put some verses in the Bible study room on the chat and that I thought were interesting in Baruch. One of them about how cities will be inhabited by devils, and another was pretty much like verbatim of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, I actually saw that today. I didn't have a chance to comment on it. I did see it. I was actually today I spent the morning writing the beginning of God Hates Fags. And then I got to take a ride to Lake City on Saturday, first thing in the morning, 6 a.m. and for the League of the South, and come back that same afternoon, actually. So I had to go get the oil changed in my truck in preparation for that. So that's how I spent my afternoon. So I saw
I can't wait to listen to that podcast.
I wanted to get to it, and I just didn't have a chance.
No problem.
My oil should have been changed 2,000 miles ago, so I got it done today.
Should I pick up?
Why not?
Verse 10. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a mansion to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury. Yet every one of them does curse me. Yahweh said, verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil, time of affliction. Shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil with price. And that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. and I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which you know not. For if fire is kindled in my anger, that will burn upon you. O Yahweh, thou knowest, remember me and visit me, if my persecutors. Take me not away in your long suffering. Know that for your sake I offered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. By your name, O Yahweh, God of hosts, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of your hand. Filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? I'll be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail. Therefore, thus saith Yahweh, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and you shall stand before me. And if you take forth the precious from the vile, thou shalt be as my mouth, and return unto thee. But return not thou unto them. I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, will not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save you and to deliver you, saith Yahweh. And I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you out of the hand of the terrible.
Well, there's your promise of reconciliation you were talking about. I want to go back to Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1. Then said Yahweh unto me, Then said Yahweh unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And in other words, their captivity is certain. And even Moses and Samuel could not change God's mind. And we saw Moses, I mean, Yahweh was really only testing Moses, but in a surface reading of some scriptures, it seems like Moses gets God to change his mind, right, about punishing the children of Israel. So a surface reader would see it that way, but in reality, Yahweh was only testing Moses, and he doesn't change his mind. So here we see in Jeremiah 15, that Yahweh makes that analogy that even though Moses and Samuel would stand before him, he wouldn't repent and keep this people, that they wouldn't stop him from casting them off. And we see something very similar in Ezekiel. And Ezekiel wrote around the same time as Jeremiah. I mean, their ministries overlapped. Ezekiel, I believe, started later, because Ezekiel did not start his ministry until he was taken into captivity after 605 BC. And Jeremiah started 22 years before that. But their ministries did overlap to a point, to a degree, to the fall of Jerusalem, right? So in Ezekiel chapter 14, we see, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. And in other words, they'd be delivered. They wouldn't be destroyed, but everybody else would, right? And that's repeated twice in Ezekiel chapter 14. And I do believe that that is the Daniel of the prophecy of Daniel. That Ezekiel's writing, Ezekiel and Daniel both went into captivity when Nebuchadnezzar first came to Jerusalem and took many of the princes of Judah into captivity, that included Ezekiel and Daniel. So that is the Daniel of the book of Daniel. But it's just a correlation expressing the same attitude, that even though these righteous men are in the city, that they might save themselves, right? They themselves might be preserved, but none of the others are going to be preserved. That illustrates the extent to which that the people of Jerusalem really deserve to be destroyed. That even if the greatest men in Israel stood up for them, they wouldn't be saved. That they weren't worth saving. that they needed to be destroyed, and some of them will be taken into captivity, and that's the mercy of God, for reason of God's mercy, and so he could keep his promises, but not for their own righteousness. They all had to go. I don't know if there's anything else I should talk to here. I really didn't see anything explicit. If anybody has any questions.
It's humorous, but verse 10 confirms that Jeremiah wasn't a kite.
Yeah, right. That there is something else here, and that's the usury thing. What verse do we see that in? Yeah, verse 10.
That's the one like I was talking about.
Right, verse 10, like you just mentioned, I'm being stupid, right? Okay, Ezekiel, another correlation with Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18. He that has not given forth upon usury, neither has taken any increase, that has withdrawn his hand from iniquity, has executed true judgment between man and man, has walked in my statutes, and has kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just, and he shall surely live, saith Yahweh God. So that appeal that Jeremiah makes, that he hadn't loaned at usury or borrowed at usury, that we see kind of justified in Ezekiel, that those who haven't loaned at usury would be spared. And that's actually twice in Ezekiel chapter 18. Three times. In verses 8, 13, and 17. He that has taken off his hand from the poor, that has not received usury or increase, has executed my judgments, has walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. So we see the men that did not take usury, that did not take advantage of their brethren, that those men are spared. Ezekiel chapter 18. And that correlates here to Daniel chapter 15. So it's a horrible thing in the eyes of God to take usury from your brother. And I would have
Wasn't
to
there agree. A Roman historian who said like usury is like murder or something?
Yeah, you know, the Romans were really divided on usury, and a lot of them, if you read Livy, there were actually a lot of revolts against usury in the early years of the Roman Republic. It was always a problem. It seemed like a perennial problem.
I wish people would revolt now.
In the imperial period.
Didn't you?
Seneca was a usurer, and the entire war with the Iceni started over Seneca's usury.
Wow.
Because he had the king of the Iceni in debt, and the king of the Iceni died. So he sent Roman troops to collect his debt. And they raped his daughters and his wife raised an army and went after them. And 80,000 Romans were killed, and who knows how many tens of thousands of Iceni. That was the revolt of the Iceni about 60 AD.
That's incredible.
I guess we go on with 16 if there's nothing else here in 15. But sure. The bottom line is that the people are going to be punished, and it gets stronger in Jeremiah as we proceed until they actually want to throw Jeremiah in jail, because Jeremiah is actually reciting all these things in front of the people of Jerusalem. We could picture Jeremiah in the gates of the city uttering all of these prophecies. And that's what he did. And that must be what he did in order to piss them off enough to throw him in jail.
That is so courageous. He will have so many treasures in the kingdom. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 1. The word of Yahweh came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith Yahweh concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land. They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith Yahweh, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them. Taken away my peace from this people, saith Yahweh, even loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Care themselves for them in mourning, to comfort them for the dead, and give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and to drink. For thus saith Yahweh of hosts, Behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of the mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, Wherefore has Yahweh pronounced all this great evil against us? What is our iniquity, or what is our sin that we have committed? We are God. Then shalt thou say unto them, Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith Yahweh, and have walked after other gods, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law, and your fathers, for behold, you walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that you know not, neither you nor your fathers, and there shall you serve other gods day and night favor. I also want to say, someone's about to visit me right now, so I have to let someone inside. So if someone could pick up from here afterwards. Thanks.
Minutes. Okay, that's fine. Thank you, Noble. I just want to say that this one verse is important, that this one concept is important, that's expressed in the line that I have taken away my peace from this people. Well, with all these animals surrounding us, the only thing that keeps them away from you is God. And if you're a perennial sinner, if you're a constant sinner, we all make mistakes, and he overlooks a lot of those, and that's evident here in the history of Jerusalem. But at some point, when we continually willfully sin, the only thing between that nigger and your ass is God. And when he takes away his peace from you, the nigger is going to have your ass. You're going to be dead. And that's just the way it is. You can't mock God continually in sin and expect not to be punished. It's going to happen. I don't know if we have anybody else who could read.
I joined a little late, but I'll offer.
Great, Seth, because I don't even know where Martin is. I think he left us. Probably making a pizza or something.
Where were we?
Or Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 14. The children of Israel had been, and the remaining children of Judah, I should say, this is the remnant of Judah, that they've been continually warned these last several chapters that are going into captivity for their sins. That's the context, the overall context.
So Jeremiah 16, 17?
Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 14.
All right. I just grabbed the closest one. It's NAB.
And NIV?
No, NAB.
NAB.
New American.
New American Standard Bible, NASB?
Yeah.
Okay.
Therefore, days are coming, Oracle of Yahweh, when it will no longer be said, as Yahweh lives, who brought the Israelites out of Egypt, but rather, as Yahweh lives, who brought the Israelites out of the land of the north and out of all the countries in which He had banished them.
Yeah, yeah, this is really a pretty monumental chapter, right? I'm sorry, I'll let you finish the verse, but I'd like to comment on this.
All right, all right. I will bring them back to the land I gave their ancestors.
This is, okay, the children of Israel went into the land of the north. As the scattered 12 tribes, not 10 tribes, but all 12 tribes, and they've never been back yet. They've never been regathered yet into the land that I gave unto their fathers. Bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. But there is still a lot of other prophecies in place. Such as the fact in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that Israel would be moved to a new place that's not Palestine, from which they would be moved no more, right? But this realization that the Lord lives, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, this is fulfilled in Christian identity. But the world doesn't realize it yet. They're not saying this yet. This truth is not revealed yet to most of the children of Israel. So this is still something that we're waiting to happen. That's all I want to say about this for now. But when you finish the chapter, I'll discuss the next verse.
Yeah, and so that would not be fulfilled in the being back of like some of the Judahites and Benjaminites to Jerusalem.
Right. This is not fulfilled in. Okay. Right now we're in sometime before Jerusalem's destroyed in 585 BC, and Jerusalem lays desolate for 70 years, and then only 40,000 people return to Jerusalem. That's not the fulfillment of this.
And then they're told to run away.
Because they didn't come from all the lands where he had driven them. They only came from Babylon.
So and then they're told to run away again.
This prophecy is much greater in scope than the mere return of 42,000 people from Babylon. With Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and Ezra.
Anything else?
No, I thought you had something else to say. I'm sorry.
Oh no, that was it. I was just saying like how after they go there, they're told to leave, and then the 144,000 leave. So they're scattered again from Jerusalem.
Well, right. I mean, that does not fulfill this prophecy.
All right, 16. Look, Oracle of Yahweh, I will send many fishermen to catch them. After that, I will send many hunters to hunt them out from every mountain and hill and rocky crevice. For my eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor does their guilt escape my sight. I will at once repay them double for their crime and their sin, because they profane my land with the corpses of their detestable idols and filled my heritage with their abominations. Do you want any comment on that, Bill? No?
Yeah, right. Finish the chapter.
All right. Yahweh, my strength, my fortress, my refuge in the day of distress. To the nations will come. To you the nations will from the ends of the earth and say, our ancestors inherited mere frauds, empty, worthless. And human beings make for such gods. But those are not gods at all. Therefore, I will indeed give them knowledge. This time I will make them acknowledge my strength and my power. And they shall know my name is Yahweh.
This was, well, first you have a weird version of the Bible. I thought it was the NASV, but I don't know what it is.
New American Bible.
New American. I never heard of it. I never heard that language.
It's just some like Catholic Bible, I think.
That's instead of saying "Thus saith the Lord," it says "Oracle of God."
I guess they're just.
It's kind of different. That
they're adding it to say it's from.
It's kind of different than the traditional interpretation, but that's all right. I mean, it's all right.
Yeah, I forgot my other one.
Okay. This is as far as we're getting this evening anyway. It's almost
all right.
But thank you, Zeph, for filling in for Noble. I just want to say that this, behold, I will send for many fishers, saith Yahweh, and they shall fish them. That was the apostolic period in the spread of the gospel. Christ told his apostles that he was going to make them fishers of men. That was the fishers, the fulfillment of the fishers of this passage of Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 16. But those apostles were not the hunters. And after, meaning later, I will send for many hunters and they shall hunt them. Who are they going to hunt? They're going to hunt the children of Israel in the land of the north in the previous verse. That's who they're going to hunt. And they're going to hunt them from the holes of the rocks. Why are they going to hunt the children of Israel sent into captivity from the holes of the rocks? And the only thing that makes sense are the archaeologists of the 19th century that discovered where the so-called lost 12 tribes had gone, that they were the Scythian Germanic people who migrated into Europe. That's the only thing that makes sense. They are the hunters. And that was the basis for Clifton's paper 25 years ago, Who Were the Hunters? And I'm certain that he was right about that. He was entirely right about that, because nothing else accounts for the hunters. That the children of Israel were supposed to be in captivity. They were supposed to be blind. They were supposed to forget their identity. They were supposed to forget where they came from. And the revelation of their identity is in the gospel of Christ, as Paul explained on many occasions. And those white Europeans that accepted the gospel of Christ, they were those children of Israel. And that proves the word of God. But in order to put the connections together, we needed those hunters. We needed those archaeologists and historians who went back and made those connections so that we could know. And this is an entirely Christian identity passage because it proves that we're right. If anybody could be a Christian, if covenant theology didn't matter, if the identity of the children of Israel didn't matter, then he wouldn't have needed hunters to hunt them out of the holes in the rocks. The fishers would have been good enough.
But I've also
The fisher's net was cast, and it took up every manner of fish, both good and bad, and the bad kind are thrown into the lake of fire. Only the good kind are kept. Matthew chapter 13.
If you look at the word for kind, it actually is like species or it's genetic.
It's race, right? It's genos.
I've also wondered if that meant the change in style of finding people who will come to Christ is different. And these churches who are doing the same sort of fisherman style are preachers of nonsense and finding specific people who are ready for the message, and that's different.
Well, right, because we want the children of Israel that were sent into the land of the north. And Yahweh promised to bring them again and not to bring anybody else. And these are very important verses in Jeremiah chapter 16.
For Yahweh does not cast away his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. It's that clear.
Absolutely.
And then it says, who will stand up against evildoers? So, I mean, that's what's going on.
This falls right in line with those words.
But I guess Christ is actually going to divide, like, goats who are actually those who just deny Christ from sheep. Like, as sheep from goats, but it actually has everything to do with whether you deny him. Not what he taught, but, like, his existence, I guess.
Yeah, right. Well, when did you ever see a shepherd say, Mr. Goat, do you think you were a sheep today?
I guess not all of the blasphemy against Christ is forgiven.
That in itself is blasphemy against Christ. Just the idea that he would break his word is basically blasphemy.
The whole idea that you just have to believe in him does not mean that you believe he existed, because even his enemies saw him. So they knew he existed.
Right. There's much more to that faith in Christ.
All those who believe in Christ. Yeah, what are you believing in? You're believing in what he came to do. And for who?
Well, it includes keeping the law.
And those who encourage others not to are the least in heaven. And apparently even citing that after, as long as the heaven and earth remain, the law will not pass, not one iota. He says that those who teach others not to follow it will be the least. You can cite it to people and they still don't care.
Right.
Yep.
Right, because Paul said the law was done away with.
And that verse and the verse for not blaspheming Christ is the same thing. They read, every blasphemy against Christ will be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Oh, that means if you don't believe in Christ, you're going to hell.
Half the time, I don't even see him cite Paul when I cite that Matthew 5:18 or whatever it is about the law. Half of the time, if they're smart with, if they at least read a little bit of their Bible, they'll be like, oh, well, the works of the law are done away with and all that. But half of them don't even do that. They just hear the words of Christ and don't care.
Yeah. They don't know what the works of the law are.